The great sovereign God, Lord, we ask you to take care of us today as you have promised. We pray that you would send your spirit to teach us your word. We want to get to know it better. Lord, your word is such that it is from you. It is evidence of your graciousness to us. It is the truth. We thank you for it. We thank you that you don't lie to us, and we pray that we can thus would rely on your word all the more. Teach us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, we got more handouts coming. We are in John chapter 11, the raising of Lazarus, and we have been looking at this pericope. What's a pericope? Section, yeah. How's it spelled? Pericope, yeah. Thank you.
You spread it in your work check. You mean periscope?
Yeah, you do. Yeah, you put it in your spell checker and it thinks it's periscope. But that is a legitimate word. It's not used just for scriptures. You know, it's used in literature study in general. Pericope, it's quadrisyllabic. Now, Jesus is where with the healing of Lazarus? Geographically, where is he? The what? East of Jerusalem. Very good. How far? How many? A couple miles, approximately, right? What's the name of the town? Bethany, right. Bethany, east of Jerusalem, a couple miles. And so he's there. Thank you, Diane. Yeah, thank you. Okay, here you go, JB. Thank you. Now, these are today's, or yet last week's. It's the same. For people who do not have one from last week. So Jesus is east of Jerusalem, a couple miles. Remember, he was where? Where was he when the story begins? East of the Jordan. All right, so he's east of the Jordan. We don't know exactly where, but east of the Jordan's a ways. And he gets a message. And what is the message? Over here. Okay. But what is the particular language? Open your Bibles to John chapter 11. Okay. 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 Verse, what is it? 3. He whom you love is sick. Okay. Interesting message for the, from the sisters. Okay. And so Jesus says, the sickness is not unto death. Now, if you are of a certain theological bent, meaning if you're a Socinian, what's a Socinian? Yeah. Socinians have certain views about God. One of their views about God is that God doesn't know the future. Okay? It's a heretical view. It is. Socinians, they're heretics. Okay? Okay? And so how are they going to interpret this verse here? Jesus said, the sickness is not unto death.
He doesn't know.
Jesus doesn't know the future. Right? Lazarus is going to die. Jesus didn't know. He made a mistake. Well, we'll go on, okay? But for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, notice this is a purpose statement about the events that are going to happen. We're going to dwell in a little bit about the purpose statements of the pericope. What's going on here related to the whole overarching purpose of the Gospel of John. So we're going to deal with that. But keep this one in mind. Okay? Now, Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. Now, if you love somebody and their brother has a terminal illness, what are you going to do if you have the power to heal him? You're going to tarry and kind of hang around where you are for a couple days, right? Isn't that what Jesus did? What does it say? I want you to tell me how this is loving. Okay? Jesus says in verse 4, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when they heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Why didn't he get up and get going? Yeah, Chris?
They were kind of limited in what they thought Jesus could do. They thought death was kind of the endpoint for his power.
Because what do they say to him? Lord, if you were here, If you were here when Lazarus was sick, you would have healed him.
Right. But Jesus wanted to show him first that he has power even over death.
Yes.
And he wanted to give him an example of resurrection. He comes to say, I am the resurrection, so I'm not a future resurrection. I'm the resurrection.
Yeah.
He loves them to show them more and to blow out their preconceived notions of what he can do.
So he's got an ulterior motive, but it's a godly ulterior motive, right? And everything Jesus does is godly by definition, right? Yeah, he wants to say, I want you to learn something more about me and who I am and what I do. Okay, that's why we're going to look at the interesting statements that he makes about the resurrection and himself. Okay? So, I have the power to heal your brother. Your brother has a terminal illness, and I'm going to hang around where I am for a couple more days. I mean, that's what it says, right? So he stays there for a couple more days, and then he gets up and starts going. So he gets there, okay, and he says, okay, let's go. Let's go to Judea. And the disciples say, wait a minute, the Jews are out to kill you. Why are you going there? And Jesus has the answer, well, when you have the light, walk with the light. How does that answer their question? John says Jesus answered. How is that an answer to the question? They're going to kill you. Well, while you have the light, walk with the light. How was that an answer? Yeah, man.
But then they take advantage of him while he's there because he won't be there.
Yes, it seems to be that way, doesn't it? Yeah, take advantage of who I am and what I have for you and where we're going. And almost perhaps it's saying to trust me. I know what I'm doing. There. So they go, right? Okay. So if one walks the light in the night, he stumbles because the light's not in. These things they said, and after he said to them, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. And so they say, well, if he's asleep, he'll wake up. You know, if he's taking a nap, he'll wake up. Right. Okay. So Jesus says, Lazarus is dead. He has to tell them what's going on. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there that you may believe. Here's another purpose statement. Keep in mind, we'll be back. Nevertheless, let's go to him. And Thomas, who is called the twin. Now, what is the Greek word for twin? Because you all know it. Didymus. You all have that perhaps as a note? Yeah, Didymus is the Greek word for twin. Any other twins in Scripture? Jacob and Esau, right? Any other twins? No, they're brothers, but not twins. Who? Perrin? Perez? Were they twins? Maybe so. Okay. So there were a few twins in Scripture, right? Any theological significance to being a twin? None that I can think of. I mean, some people get theological significance from all kinds of things, right? We want to be careful. Okay. So he's a twin, and he says to his fellow disciples, well, let's go that we may die with him. Interesting fatalistic statement in a sense, but let's follow him because he is the light. So Jesus gets up, and he walks approximately a day. Now he's a couple miles east of Jerusalem in the town of Bethany. Right, so we are in verse 17. Okay. So when he finds her, he's been in the tomb 4 days. Now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, a couple miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now, Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Now, some people think that when Martha makes the statement, and Mary's going to make one almost identical, if you were here, my brother would not have died. Some people think that that statement is a complaint. It's a gripe against Jesus. What do you think?
No.
Okay, you say no. Why?
Because immediately proceeding. But I know that whatever you ask of God, he'll give you.
Okay, and what does that statement imply?
So, faith. You can still do something.
But wait a minute. What about what Chris had said that they didn't understand yet that Jesus was going, was the resurrection and the life? So did Martha understand that?
No.
not exactly, but...
Yes, does she believe? Let's look at the statements. Okay. Your brother will rise again. She says, I know that he will rise again in the last day. So she seems to have her eschatology squared away. Right? So she has her eschatology. What's eschatology? Doctrine of end things or last things. Right? Okay. So anyway, back to this verse 21. Is that a gripe about Jesus? I don't think so. I think it's more of just a statement of fact. Perhaps a little bit of a wish, but I don't think it's a gripe. I don't think she's castigating Jesus. Well, you know, if you'd have got your act together and been here, you know, my brother would not have died. I don't think that's what's being said. So let's go on. So your brother will rise again. Now, what is Jesus talking about when he makes that statement? He's talking about the act that he's going to do in a few minutes. I don't think he's talking about the resurrection when Jesus comes again. So we have this great confession. I know that he will rise again at the resurrection of the last day. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Now, my question to you is, how is this a comfort to Martha, and can it be a comfort to us? I am the resurrection and the life, she says to Martha. Her brother had died 4 days earlier. Excuse me, he's just on the scene. Jesus has just arrived on the scene. How is that a comfort to Martha? Let's see, what's verse 27? I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming to the world? Possibly. What else? Yeah, Kathy?
She heard the thought of being reunited with her brother, that she might save it towards the baby that died. He fasted up until the time that he died, and then when he died, he wanted to save it.
Got his act together. Okay, possibly so. She's, look, my brother has died. I hoped he had not, but he has died. Now I have a future hope. Okay. So, is Jesus talking about a future hope, or is he talking about what is he going to do in a few minutes? Yes. What do you mean, yes? I said A or B, and you chose A and B. Is that right? Wait a minute. I said A or B. What do you choose? Why?
Because it's pretty clear that, you know, he is in fact saying that, yes, that last resurrection you're talking about, that's going to happen to everybody. Even if they die, when we know Christians, you know, they die, I don't see them all walking around still with us. But there's going to be a hope. And your brother... who just died, we're going to see a preview of that in just a moment here.
Okay. And you're right, it is a preview, isn't it? Yeah. We saw that a little bit last week, sort of hinted. And I think you're right, it is both. But then the question is, how is that a comfort to us? Probably we've had family members that have died, maybe friends that have died. How is it a comfort if they're in Christ to us? When Jesus says, I am the resurrection, and notice he doesn't say, I will be the resurrection. He doesn't say resurrection is sort of related to me. He identifies resurrection in himself. I am the resurrection. Yeah, Chris.
And I think also in the fact that because he rose, right, because he's going to die soon, for us today, right, he's the first fruit of the resurrection. We're connected and cannot be divided from Christ. So I think there's comfort there in the fact that because Christ rose, we know that our relatives are with Christ and will absolutely rise too. It's already, the resurrection's already begun.
Mm-hmm.
So they will rise, we will rise, and it's all...
Okay, wait a minute, say that resurrection has already begun. Is resurrection progressive?
it began with Christ, he's the first fruits.
And how many resurrections have there been between then and now? Say zero. Good. Right? So it began in Christ,
and then we're all connected, we're all in Christ, and one with Christ.
So where's that in the Bible?
What?
Where's that in the Bible?
All over the
Union of Christ, all over the place. Romans 6 is the great place, yeah.
But then, you know, when he returns, everyone's resurrected. But when he says, I am the resurrection, and then he says, here's a preview, and he raises the guy, calls him by name, one of his elect, right? I like that statement. He said, you know, it's good that he says Lazarus come forth, because if he didn't specifically, everybody would have come forth,
right? Yeah. Yeah.
He has that power, and he's showing it.
And how difficult would it have been for him to bring everybody up? Not particularly hard, huh? Yeah.
For one or for all.
Yeah.
So he's given an example right here that this is what's going to happen in the last day. So it's both, right? What I'm doing here with Lazarus, I'll do it at the end of time.
Mm-hmm.
I'll call everyone to the shop, everyone's going to come out. And then in his resurrection, we see further evidence in the resurrection of Christ that he raised himself as the Father and the Spirit raised him out of that love. And so, living in the day we live in, we can have great confidence and assurance.
Right.
Our loved ones are safe and sound.
So the resurrection of Lazarus is preview of coming attractions.
Yeah.
Right? Because of our resurrection that's coming. And our family members that are in Christ and friends who are in Christ. Right? Is that correct? So that's how it's a comfort. Now, Diane and I watch a lot of British TV. And they do funerals differently than we do here, at least the ones that we see on TV. And that is, they leave the church and they walk to the graveyard, the cemetery, carrying the casket. So it's not a real far walk, okay? And just behind the casket is the spouse or the closest relative of the person. But leading the procession, and then everybody else is following, is the minister. You know, with the Anglican robes, right? Because they're Anglicans there. Okay? So he's got his robes. But usually, in the TV anyway, they quote the scripture. As they are walking to the cemetery, the pastor is reading scripture about the resurrection. And this is one of the great ones that's there. And I just think that's so intriguing, a concept, a tradition. As we are going to bury the dead, they're reminding the people of God of the resurrection. Yeah, Mark.
So you and your wife watch TV, watch funerals?
Well, to be honest with you, we watch a lot of murder mysteries. We like whodunits. And the Brits have really good whodunits. Okay? And so a lot of whodunits that are murder mysteries have dead people in them. You know? And so that's part of the TV program a lot. Right, Diane? Yeah. So, yeah. I mean, we watch whole series of 100 of them, you know. You guys ever watch Midsommar Murders? Okay, interesting thing. Okay. Yeah, yeah, but see, they're intellectuals. Okay, wait a second, seriously. Do you guys know? Seriously, the murder mystery, the genre of a mystery whodunit is only in cultures that have Christian influences. Pagan cultures don't have whodunit as part of their literature. Why? Because the whole concept of a whodunit is that there is the world is logical. You look at the evidence, you look at the clues, and then you draw your conclusions, right? This is the person who committed the crime. If you don't believe in order and logic, but you believe there are demons and chance and irregularities, and that's what really runs the world, you can't have a literature genre that has logic as its very basis. See? I'm serious about that. Okay, Kathy likes that too. You like mysteries too, Kathy? Okay, see? But seriously, you see the influence that Christianity has on our, in our, the highest form of literature in our society is whodunits, right? Well, you don't all agree with me. But yeah, well, no. Okay, there are a few whodunits in scripture too, though. Okay. Anyway, yeah, let's get back to the scriptures. Okay. So we're looking at, I am the resurrection and the life. How is that a comfort? Jesus made that statement to Martha to comfort her, it looks like. But also, not just to comfort her, but to challenge her and to give her a preview of what's coming. Yeah, Milton, you want to say something related to that?
So in 4 days that Lazarus was in the grave,
mm-hmm.
in the presence of God at that time?
Yes.
Okay, so
where was he?
He came from the presence of God.
possibly, you know, and seriously, the concept, we talked a little bit about this before, the concept of what theologians call in Abraham's bosom. Okay, where in the story of Lazarus, you know, remember Lazarus and the rich man, different person with the same name, and he died, okay, and then the rich man died, where was the rich man? It's in hell. And he looks up and he sees Abraham where? Well, Lazarus, he sees Lazarus leaning on Abraham's bosom, okay? And there's this concept, possibly, that the believers, before the resurrection, were in this sort of a holding tank, but it was heavenly, okay? And this is really speculative stuff, there's not a whole lot of evidence on it, okay? Be that as it may, he did not go to hell. Lazarus, when he died, you were this Lazarus, did not go to hell. He did not, he was not unconscious, apparently. Why? Because in chapter 12, we read that the Jews not only wanted to kill Jesus, but they wanted to kill Lazarus because he was an amazing witness, an amazing testimony, which would be, What?
It's pretty clear that if he died and he was Christ, he was in heaven. Because when the thief was on the cross,
he said,
what did Christ say?
Today you'll be with me in paradise.
Hey, you won't be in Abraham's bosom, you won't be in a holding tank, you'll be with me.
Okay.
So, was it just the thief, or was it all who are Christ?
All who are Christ.
Okay, so Lazarus was in heaven.
Well, no, what's the term Jesus uses?
Paradise.
You are assuming paradise is heaven.
Yes.
I am not. Now, let's not get off this thing, too, because this is really speculative stuff. My point is that he was not in hell.
Correct.
He was not in some temporary purgatory where, you know, he's got to get his sins purged or anything like that. That's all salvation by works. We don't, you know, scriptures don't teach that. We don't believe that. Right?
Okay.
That's my point. Okay. What heavenly state he was in, and I use the term heavenly state intentional because it was a heavenly state. It was not a diabolical, a miserable state. Okay? Was it the final state? Don't know. Okay? Let's go back to the story of Lazarus. Let's not speculate too much. Just a little bit. Okay? I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. Now, there's a statement. Someone who believes in me will die, right? If he dies, he will what? He will live. Then the next verse says what? Everyone who believes in me will never die. Now, how are those statements not contradictory?
He will physically die and live again, but if he believes in me, he will never spiritually die again.
He will never go to hell. Yeah, I think exactly right. Okay, either that, or we assume Jesus is contradictory, or we assume John, who wrote the book, didn't see the contradiction that to us is so apparently obvious on the surface. Exactly right. Yes. So we're going to assume that Jesus does not contradict himself. We're going to assume that the author is smart enough to not do that. So, she says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. I hope this confession of Martha reminds you of somebody else's confession. Peter's confession, right? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So, when she had said these things, she went away and called Mary secretly, notice kind of privately, whispered in Mary's ear. Okay, the teacher has come and is calling you. And as soon as she heard this, Mary gets up and goes to meet him. And Jesus had not yet come. He was still waiting in this place, you know, outside the town. Okay. The Jews get up and they follow Mary to comfort her, thinking maybe she's going to go to the tomb. Okay. And when Mary came to where Jesus was, she falls down at his feet saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Very similar statement to what Martha said. Therefore, Jesus saw her weeping, and I want you now, let's focus on Jesus' emotional reaction. Before we do that, is it legitimate to say that Jesus has emotional reactions?
Yes.
There's a statement in the confession that says God is without emotions, or words for that, well, passions, I think is the technical term. Okay. Yeah, an interesting question theologically. Is the Holy Spirit God? What does Paul tell us not to do to the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4? Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Is that an emotional reaction? Okay. Now, Pastor's going to get there in a few Sundays, right? Okay. So, but the interesting question about the whole issue of emotions in God, we don't want to make God be capricious or emotionally controlled, right? We know people that are that way sometimes, okay? But if, when you look at this, Jesus appears to have some emotions. Is it just his human nature, or is it that Jesus is God himself and something's going on here? Let's keep on. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. See, that's sort of an emotional statement. Jesus, in a sense, is wrought up. He's twisted a little bit emotionally. What seems to be going on, okay? And he says, where have you laid him? Back to the Socinians. How are the Socinians going to interpret this verse? He didn't know. Yeah, okay? He just didn't know. Okay. What's the correct interpretation? Perhaps he's really saying, well, let's go there. Yeah. Okay. They said to him, Lord, come and see. Then we have what? The shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Is that an emotional state or an emotional cause? To some extent it appears, does it not? Yes. Okay. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind, what are they referring to here? The man born blind, which is where? What chapter of John? John 9. We're in chapter 11. Just probably a few months later. Okay. Did these Jews believe that Jesus actually opened the eyes of the man born blind? I think so. When we get to the end of the chapter, the interesting thing is not that they doubt that Jesus does these signs, but exactly, I mean, this is the point of the sermon we just heard. These people are so blind spiritually to what Jesus did, they still reject him. They don't doubt that Jesus did the signs. They say, we got to do something about him. Okay, so we'll get there. Okay, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? Of course he could have. Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, comes to the tomb. It was a grave, and a stone lay against it, and Jesus said, take away the stone. Now, notice the statements that are there about Jesus' emotional reaction. Okay, give them to me. Let me write them up here, because there's a number of them. Okay, so what are they? Okay, what verse?
Verse 33,
and what is it? Moved? Deeply moved. In the spirit? That's what we're going to ask with. Is it anger or not? We're going to get there. Is it, yeah. Is it greatly moved? Is that the next one? Okay. That's 33. Next. Which verse? 33 is also troubled. Is that different than greatly moved? Is there three of them here?
No. That's
only good. Oh, I got moved twice. Oh my goodness, geographical issues. Greatly troubled. Is that right? Okay, next.
Jesus wept, 35.
Okay, next.
38, deeply moved again.
Okay, next. Is that it? The statements in here about the emotional status of Jesus, the statements that describe Jesus' emotional reaction. Is that it?
36, I see how you love us.
Okay. Him being Lazarus, right? Okay. Now, the question that occurs to us when we see this, remembering the historical context, what is going on? What is John trying to tell us here? right? These are the inspired words of God, right? There's a scripture here. Is Jesus discouraged? Is he frustrated? Why not? Here, but what is he going to do? He's going to, yeah, did he know he was going to raise? Of course he did. Okay? So it isn't that, you know, deeply moved in the spirit and greatly troubled. You know, it isn't that Jesus is so frustrated with sin. Look at how sin is, and he's just so frustrated with it. I don't think that's what's going on. Then what is going on?
I think he's so frustrated because he had just said to them, I'm the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you'll never die.
Okay.
You know, and that he will rise again. And
so is he frustrated with the thick-headedness of the people? Does Jesus ever get frustrated with the thick-headedness of the people?
Sure. I think as he continuously walked on earth, he was continuously frustrated
with the thick-headedness of the people. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, Jerusalem! Right? I want you, you stubborn people! Okay?
In 33, it says, therefore, when Mary came to Jesus, well, she saw him on the way to say, where he saw her weeping, he was deeply moved. That's not frustration, that is empathy.
He saw her weeping. So in other words, we got to give us, are you going to tell us we got to interpret the statements within the context? What kind of hermeneutic is that?
He could have sympathized with her, because he knew he was going to raise her from the dead, but he empathized.
Okay, so wait a minute. So what's up here? What's up here?
When he saw her weeping.
When he saw her weeping. Is that what you're
saying? The Jews weeping also, yes.
Her and the others too, right? Yeah. The whole context of weeping over the death of this good man. Right? Oh.
Is that a custom of the day?
Yes, the professional weeper or mourners, yeah, they help. That was a job that people had, mourners. Yeah. Mm-hmm. They were much more open in their emotional support of the family at the death of a loved one. Much more than we are. I mean, I didn't say we don't support, but they are open in it. You know, weeping and wailing and those kinds of things. Most of our people, when that happens, people tend to be by themselves. Their culture was not that way. Yeah. 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 Yeah, could be.
This is in contrast that he saw her weeping, in contrast to Eli, when he saw Hannah weeping and praying without speaking, he assumed something different.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus had a different reaction altogether, because it's a true reaction.
Okay. He knows. So what was the reaction to Hannah? She was praying and her mouth was moving, right?
He thought she was drunk.
She thought she was drunk.
He saw and made a false assumption. She could see these people weeping and respond with the truth.
Yes. So I think what we see here is the compassion of the Lord Jesus for somebody in the midst of the effect of sin. Now, notice I didn't say that Lazarus died because of sin in Lazarus' life. That's not what I'm saying. But death is due to sin. Adam's sin, etc. And the Lord sees that and sees the effect of that upon people. And our God is not a hard-hearted God. He's ultimately going to work it out and solve the issue. What's heaven going to be like in our tears? What's Revelation tell us?
Wipe away.
You wipe away our tears. There's no more tears. Yet here, while we are still alive, there are tears. And we have a God who understands things better than we do. And he's emotionally evolved with us. And we have a compassionate God. even though Jesus knows he's going to raise Lazarus up in a few seconds. He's concerned. And we see this here. What a wonderful God we have. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Right? What a wonderful God we have. Yeah, there.
Really a contrast to the idols that had in those days. Where they were capricious, they didn't
emphasize
to the people, you had to buy them off.
You had to buy them off, etc., right? Yeah. Whole point of sacrifice is to buy up the idol. So hopefully he will be nice, kind-hearted towards you, you know. Right.
But first you recognize the reality rather than the facade.
Yeah, exactly. In my kind of work, a lot of what we have, some people have asked you what kind of work I do in the computers. When somebody has an issue, you take care of the issue. I'll get you in a sec. Okay? But then when you're done with that, you have to go over what's called root cause analysis. You want to get to the root cause of what these issues are, particularly if they're repetitive. You know, somebody can't print, somebody else can't print, somebody else can't print. What's the ultimate root cause? Is you have corrupted print servers, you know, whatever. You've got to do root cause analysis and do the root cause solution. You hear Jesus going ultimately, and he sees the situation, but he's ultimately going to go after root cause. Right? Yeah, Jim?
Is Jesus saying to us, in time or sorrow, it's all right?
Of course. What does Paul say in 1 Thessalonians 4? How are you to weep at the death of somebody? Not like those who have no hope. He doesn't say don't weep. He says you don't weep like somebody who has no hope. Yeah, Chris?
I think... I read before, exactly what it said was perhaps, you know, I don't know, we'll just do it. Perhaps he was weeping for Lazarus coming back into this world of.
Oh, because Lazarus is coming back. Lazarus is in paradise. He's got to come back to this messed up world.
But today, what he just said, this is so messed up. He's just weeping over the fact that sin affects everyone. He's just gay, in a sense. I mean, he's free of it.
Yeah.
And then he's brought right back.
Right back into this mess.
So, yeah. How great heaven will be.
Yeah. I don't know that that's what's going on, perhaps, but yeah. I think he's involved in the hurts of the people, is what we see here.
And he said, Lazarus escaped those hurts, and then he's coming back.
Yeah.
The rest of his life, you know, going around going, man, I was in heaven.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. I'm back here. What a messed up world we're in. Yeah. Yeah. Well, let's go on. Okay? So Jesus, growing himself, says, comes into him. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus says, take away the stone. By the way, there's two concepts of kind of graves that they had these days. One was the one we typically think of where the hole in the rock is horizontal. Okay? And you have a stone in front of it that you rolled away or something like that. The other is, and they had these where the hole in the rock was vertical. Okay, and they had a stone that they pushed across there. So they had both of those back in those days as tombs. Okay, the question is, which one is these? Well, probably the first kind, because he does tell Lazarus to walk out, right? Come out here. And Lazarus comes out. He's sort of stiff as he's got all the strips of clothes around him. Okay, so, but he walks out. He doesn't climb out. Okay, yeah. Well, let's go on. Okay, take away the stone. Now, Martha's sister, who was of him who was dead, says, Lord, by now there will be a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. The body has begun to decompose. Okay, so Jesus said, didn't I say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? So my question here in the note is, what is Jesus referring to in the statement in verse 40? But where's the phrase, the glory of God? Where? Give me a verse number.
Number 4.
Okay, but he didn't say that to Martha. That he said to the disciples. Where? Jesus says this to Martha. Didn't I say to you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God? Where did Jesus say that? Where is the verse number? It's not there. So, if it's not there, there's a couple things. One is, Jesus could be referring to another statement he said at another time. Or it could be that when John wrote statements down, did John exhaustively write everything that Jesus told Martha? The answer is no. We know that, all right? He even tells us later in chapter 20 that he didn't write everything down, or chapter 21 rather. Okay. It could be that, but 11:4 was not made to Martha. 11:4 was made to the disciples. So it could be that it's an implication of the resurrection statements, but we're not sure. So let's go on.
Did not tell you if you would believe and submit that statement to her in chapter 6, 25
and 26. Okay. 4, 23, 26. Keep going back, Kathy. Okay, here. Now, they talk there, but he doesn't use the direct language that you would see God glorified in those verses. There is possible implications to this. The closest statement are those that you just referenced. Right? Those are the closest ones. Let's go. So they take away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, now we have another purpose statement. Father, so Jesus is praying, he's talking to the Father. Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. So now we have a purpose statement. The purpose is what? So what's the purpose here in verse, believe what? Believe that God, that the Father sent the Son, right? So we have that as a purpose statement, right? So what's that verse number? 42. Believe that the Father sent the Son, right? Okay, now what were the other purpose statements we looked at?
34.
Okay, which is?
That the statement denies death for God's glory, so God's Son may be glorified.
Okay. So the purpose of the sickness, and thus implied the whole purpose why John wrote the story down, was for the Father to be glorified, and the Son to be glorified, right? Okay, other purpose statements, which is?
So that you may believe. I am glad for your sake that I was not there so that you may believe.
In other words, I'm going to do this miracle, and I'm hoping that one of the effects of the miracle will be that you, to the apostles, disciples, that you would believe. Right? Okay? Any others?
No, he didn't obey.
What?
He didn't obey. He knows.
Yeah. Okay, he knows. Okay. What I want us to think about is... one of my goals in this whole class is for us to realize that John is telling a story, right? This is a piece of literature. You've heard me say that over and over and over and over. Okay. So, within the book of John, the gospel, there's a purpose statement. The purpose of the signs is so that people would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we see very explicit references to that idea in this passage here, in this pericope, right? For the Father and the Son be glorified that you may believe, and might believe that the Father sent the Son. Jesus is saying this just before he raises Lazarus, just before the Lazarus comes out stiff-legged out of the tomb. And I want you to understand that the Father sent the Son. Understand who I am, why I'm here, what have I come to do. We see in the resurrection of Lazarus a prefigure of the final resurrection. And that if I can raise Lazarus, I can raise you. And as Chris has told us, reflecting back on the writings of Paul and other places, because I rose Lazarus and because I have been risen, I will raise you. Notice the difference between I can and I will. Just because God can do something doesn't mean he will do it. But God promises you he will raise you. And that's what we see here. So we see the purpose statements here. Purpose is that the people would believe. Now, when he said these things, he cries out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." We talk about that. Why does he use a loud voice?
Well, the people around him.
That's one reason. So everybody around could hear. I'm not doing this in secret. Would you remember I gave you a hint there about Isaiah? And there's a typo in your notes. It's not Isaiah 29, 829. It's 819, I think. Is that right, Diane? Diane caught that typo later. So you know it's 819. Okay, what do the wizards do? They mutter and they talk like this, and you know, they're going like that. And Jesus says, "Lazarus, come forth!" Real loud and clear, and everybody understood him. Right? You see the contrast? Yeah, he had to really speak loud because Lazarus didn't hear well, huh? So he had to wake him up. He said he was going to wake him up, right? Yeah. So the point here is that Jesus does this very open and clear. And I really think that this is a picture of the second coming, when Jesus is going to come with a shout. It's a picture of the second coming. And he's going to say to each of you, "Come forth." And out of the ground you're going to come, or the sea, or wherever it might be, you're going to come.
Is there people off the ladder in the playground?
It's the PA system. It's too loud. Brian, turn it down. It's too loud. So, and he came forth bound hand and foot, and the Greek term is really interesting. You know, with the grave clothes, the Greek term is little skinny pieces of cloth, you know, wrapped around like that, and all around, okay? He's got a separate one over his face. Okay, there he comes, stiff-legged. Can't walk very well. And what does Jesus say? Says to them. Who is the them? We're never told. There's no clear antecedent for the pronoun. Probably the Jews, all those standing around. Untie him. Let him go. He's not dead. He doesn't need those grave clothes on. But also, this was no trick. It really was Lazarus. Very public. All right? You see who it is that's getting untied, with the strips of clothes being removed. It was Lazarus. It wasn't somebody else. Well, there's two reactions, and we'll get to that. Back to the purpose. Okay? We'll get to that next week. Notice verse 45. One verse. Many of the Jews who had come to Mary had seen these things, what Jesus did, believed in him. One verse, all of this, right? And then the rest of the verses are the people. And some of them went away, the Pharisees, and told them these things that Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? This man works many signs." And there's a lot of verses. And again, notice, they didn't doubt that Jesus did these things. They're not saying this is trickery. They're not saying the people are fools. They're not saying the guy's a charlatan. They're saying he really did these things and we got to kill him. Because the Romans are going to come and take our place away. And we have to ask the question. The pastor answered it in sermon, right? How can somebody see all these amazing, some man born blind, remember? Is he really the guy? Yeah, he really is the guy. Okay, right? The water, the wine, all the rest of these things. And now a man that was dead. And they knew about it. Just 2 miles away from Jerusalem. They don't deny that Jesus rose Lazarus from the dead, resurrected Lazarus from the dead. But we got to get rid of him because of what he's doing to us in our place here. And we have to ask the question, why didn't they believe? How come? The pastor answered it in the sermon, but we'll amplify it and look at that next week. Okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we get to look at your word, and what a wonderful word it is. Our Savior raised Lazarus from the dead, and we will be raised from the dead. He will resurrect us. Father, that's a hard thing for us to understand sometimes and to believe. Because this world is so real to us, what we see. If the real world is your world, we pray that the truth of the resurrection would be a comfort to us. Because of people that we have known that have died and that are with you now, in our own death, it is always approaching us. In Jesus' name, amen.